Many of you are glad that we start with worship. Man, that just puts things where it belongs, you know, it sets things up perfectly. Doesn't that just make you, especially those songs, doesn't it just make you want to get to heaven out of breath and covered in scars from doing what I'm supposed to do? Because I feel like there's evidence for this in scripture. You all can search for it on your own. But when we get to eternity, I feel like all of our scars, everything that was where we were, you know, like Jesus's wounds, the wounds of doing what we were called to do, I feel like it's going to look different in heaven, because Jesus still has his scars. He still has his pierced hands and feet. And I think that it's going to be such a glory for all eternity. It's going to show where the light has touched us. So I think worship, again, was a great segue into what I'm going to talk about. And we do have a lot to cover today, so we're going to jump right in with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are worthy. Thank you that you are enthroned in our hearts and our minds and in everything. And it is a pleasure and a delight to dive into your word and to fellowship with your people. Thank you that you are here inhabiting your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah today, and I didn't give any slides because you would have had to type the whole book, so you're welcome. But I had started studying this book about a year ago, and I could not take notes fast enough. I mean, there was so much there. I was shocked at how much, when you look into a book of the Bible, not just to see what's there, but what you can take away from it and what God has to say to you, it's unbelievable how much is in this tiny book that seems like a history story, you know, just the Israelites rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. But there's so much in there for us as the church. And this month, that was a year ago, this month, God told me to return to it and read it again and sort of update my notes. And he isolated a theme that became his word to me this month. And not every individual word that you receive is necessarily for everyone, but as soon as I heard this, I knew it was exactly what he wanted me to be thinking about right now, and that it was for the church as well. So the word that he gave me from Nehemiah was, I want you to delight in your part, and that's how you touch the bigger part. So the title of the message is Delight in Your Part. And honestly, you know, when you hear that, you probably think about, okay, well, that's what we've heard. We know that we're all a part of the whole. Ephesians 4 says, you know, we're all essential parts of the body, and we're all needed to do our part. But how do you practically do that? You know, how do you, you know, Briley was talking about letting God flow through you. How do you do that? Sometimes we know that we have a purpose in the body, but we're not quite sure if we're connected to it. Nehemiah has a lot of insights into that. And so we're going to be looking through the book for different points. And some of them are points that things that we can grow up into, and some of them are more action steps. And it just occurred to me when I was putting this together that I always preach this way. I always just use the Bible as an outline and just follow along. And it's the best way for me. It's the easiest way, because I mean, this is the message right here, and all we have to do is follow along, see what we can take away for ourselves. So for a brief history, Nehemiah, obviously we all remember in books like Daniel, Jeremiah, there was a big exile. Babylon carried Israel away into captivity. After Daniel's time period was passed, as he was still serving the king, the power shifted from Babylon to Persia. That's when Esther's story took place. And I'm not positive about this, but I've heard some scholars say that the king that Nehemiah served, Artaxerxes, could have been the king that Esther may have raised, even though it wasn't her son. Which would explain his sympathy to the Jews. So Nehemiah is a cupbearer to this king in Susa, the capital of Persia. And Nehemiah is part of the generation that has never lived in Jerusalem. A lot of his peers had not even grown up with the law. So they were really disconnected from their identity as a people of God. And yet, right off the bat in Nehemiah 1, we can tell that there's something different about Nehemiah. He hasn't just assimilated, even though he works for the king. He has a secular job, and he's living in Susa. His heart beats for Jerusalem. And basically, he gets news that the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down, and the exiles or the Israelites that still live there are in terrible trouble. The gates are destroyed by fire. Their identity is just scattered to the wind. And in Nehemiah 1:4, it says, "As soon as I, Nehemiah, heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So back to delight in your part, how do we become connected to, how do we stay connected to what we are specifically called to do in the body? How do we stay in our place? How do we delight in that? And how does that touch God's bigger plan? The first point that we're going to look at is passionate, specific prayer. We can always start there, to give ourselves to prayer. But first, let's look at the passionate part of that. I don't believe that Nehemiah's intense grief over Jerusalem was a common thing. I don't believe everyone felt that way. He had grown up in exile. He had grown up away from Jerusalem. And yet I believe that this burden for Jerusalem, for the people of God, the things of God, came from the heart of God. And Nehemiah had apprehended God's heart on this matter. When we give ourselves to passionate prayer, we apprehend, it's not just, oh, what can I do for God, but we find out what God's heart beats for, and we figure out how we can get involved with that. Just reading Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1, we can see how he knew how to pray. We can tell that he had a relationship with God, and he was aware of the word of God, because what he does is he confesses the sins of Israel, and then he brings God's own promises before him, which you can't do unless you know God's promises. The specific promise that he brings is Nehemiah 1:8. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. You said, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, even though your dispersed ones be under the farthest skies, I will gather them and bring them back to the place I have chosen. They are your servants whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Let your ear be attentive to my prayer.'" He is bringing God's own promises before him. So this is a man that knows God, knows the word of God, knows the heart of God, and he knows God's people are never scattered to a place that God can't bring them back. So in this passionate apprehension of God's heart, Nehemiah actually is able to recognize the opportunity that his secular job gives him. And he goes before the king in chapter 2. So it's passionate prayer, but it's also specific prayer. In chapter 2, the king notices that Nehemiah is sad. And in verse 4, the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and then started to ask some practical questions. A lot of times we don't have because we don't ask. We feel that sadness of heart because we know that there's something that God has unearthed, a passion in us that we know we're supposed to be connected to doing this thing, but we just sit with it and grieve over it, but we don't actually cross over into the first action step of asking specific questions. And I feel like that's more than what the king is just saying to Nehemiah. It's actually what God is saying to us. Your face is sad. What are you requesting? Don't just be sad. Turn it into a request and pray to the God of heaven and trust that his hand is on you for good. He's put this on your heart for a reason. And look at the things that Nehemiah asks the king for. In Nehemiah 2:7, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber." So he's asking for practical things. A lot of times we feel like if God has put something on our heart, it has to be completely supernatural, and we just want to stand there and let it happen. And God will tell you. He'll tell you if he wants you to do that. If you're just supposed to stand there and see the salvation of the Lord, he'll make sure you know. But we don't have to be afraid of the practicalities. Nehemiah had thought this through. when you're building something with God, there's going to be money involved. There's going to be favor that you need. There's going to be timber. There's going to be things that you need, and you don't have to worry about that. You can be specific in your prayers and say, God, I need timber. Passionate, specific prayer, apprehending the heart of God, opens our eyes to see how we can be involved with what beats in God's heart. And then you're set up perfectly, because God's passion is the wind in your sails, and you can ask him anything. He can use your secular job. He can use secular leaders. Don't be afraid to ask him specific things. So passionate, specific prayer. The second thing that can help us to grow in our purpose for the kingdom is a strong identity. In chapter 2, starting in verse 9 and 10, so Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. The king had sent an army and horsemen with him because he asked for it. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Nothing has changed. Everyone's still angry every time someone wants to seek the welfare of Israel. But it also angers the enemy when the people of God are doing anything for the kingdom and mobilizing. And when God's people rise up and build, though, it's not just that we're up to something, it's not just that we're busy that bothers the enemy, but it's because it takes away the reproach of indolence, which is where the enemy wants to keep us. In Nehemiah 2:17, Nehemiah said, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall that we may no longer suffer derision." So when we are indolent, when we are not doing what the Lord wants us to do, the enemy has derision against us. We're in a position that is shameful, and the enemy wants to keep us there. He wants us to stay just kind of existing and not being effective. But what does Nehemiah say? In Nehemiah 2:19, if I pause, it's just because it's the entire book, so I'm jumping around. They jeered at them and despised them and said, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Nehemiah 2:20, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" If you don't know who you are, you can't say that. You can't kick the enemy out. We need to be diligent to strengthen ourselves for the work of God and kick out any enemy that does not have the right to interfere with us. He does not have the right to make us ineffective, but we give him the right all the time because we're not cultivating who we actually are. And we're not meant to, this faith of ours is too big to just know it one time, hear who you are in Christ one time when you first believed, and then not continue to build yourself up in it. It's something that we need to build ourselves up in every day. And if you're not sure, if you're feeling a little bit disconnected from who you are, I don't know, I don't feel firm in it, my feet feel a little shaky. If you need one book of the Bible that you can go to, 1 John. 1 John is an excellent place to go to strengthen your identity, because basically it's the point of the whole book, that God wants you to be secure in who you are, and we can be. I won't stay there long, but just flipping over to 1 John, what are some of the things that it tells us about ourselves? Just throwing out a few things here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. His anointing teaches you about everything, and it's true, and it is no lie. You are born, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is who we are. And if you want to be able to know where what the enemy has no right to tell you, if you want to be able to stand firm against his attacks, you have to continue building yourself up in the identity God has given you, given us. The third point, moving on into chapter 3 and 4 of Nehemiah, is to build your door. Nehemiah 3 and 4, the story of how they actually start building the wall, is a beautiful picture of the church, the people of God mobilizing. And sometime on your own time, read Nehemiah 3 and 4, and don't skip the genealogy portion, the names and everything, because there's actually some really cool nuggets of treasure in and throughout that. There's a lot of hints about just reading this, reading Nehemiah 3, we see all of these details are there for a reason. We have district rulers, we have priests, we have neighbors, we have perfumers, goldsmiths, merchants, we have men with their brothers, men with their daughters, men with their youngest sons. They have all these details in here for a reason, because everybody is mobilizing, small and great, man and woman, high and low. Some people are rebuilding famous ruins of David's house. There's little details in here about, like, this guy is rebuilding by the pool, by the tombs of David, so that's a big deal. And other people are just rebuilding the part in front of his own house. And they're doing it thoroughly, and they're doing it well. They're consecrating and setting the gates firmly in place. Nehemiah 3:5 is kind of a disturbing verse. It says, but some nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. And then it just keeps going. There's always going to be someone around you that isn't interested, that's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. It didn't stop the people that were busy. This is how it ought to work. When God is on something, you don't need gimmicks to rally the people. Nehemiah took the first step of faith and got to work, and everyone was rallied to do his or her part. And the genius of how they did it was that everyone did what directly affected their family. And that's where the passion came from. Anyone that's a leader or led anything, you know, in ministry knows that it can be very hard to rally people. It can be very hard to convince people to catch the vision and give their resources and their time and their money to anything. But these people, everyone was doing what was in front of their house, so they knew immediately the value of it. And the focus and determination of each individual was their greatest asset as a team. So the point here for us is that don't worry about trying to start something big and giant. Just build your door. What has God given you specifically? And that doesn't mean it's all you'll ever do, but it's a start. It's something that you have to offer that you are passionate about. It could be your kids, your family. That's what they were doing. They were building their door, and that's how it got done. And they weren't worried about what they didn't have. Some guy, I don't know where his other sons were, but he had his youngest son there building with him. In another verse, a district leader, it says he repaired with his daughters. For the Old Testament, that's an interesting point to make, but he didn't let the fact that he didn't have sons stop him. He was like, girls, let's get to work. Bruce is like, amen. Girls, let's get to work. He has sons now, though. Right. They're ready to get to work, too. So build your door. Let's say you're not really certain of what that is, though. Nothing really stands out to you in your mind. Well, I don't really know what's mine. There's not really something that I'm intensely passionate about. What can I be working on right now? What can I be doing? Point four, going into Nehemiah 4, you can look to the low places. And now for this one, you'll have to just bear with me and listen, because I'm going to read a larger amount of Nehemiah 4, because there's so many points here that are just so valuable for us, but I need to read it start to finish. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, saying, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves and finish up in a day? Will they revive these stones? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he says, Yes, with their building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, for the people had a mind to work. But when the enemies saw that the repairing was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight and cause confusion in Jerusalem. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they're not going to see or know till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to me 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with swords, spears, and bows. And I looked and arose and said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the weapons. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had the sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated from one another on the wall. So in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, for the Lord will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people, let every man and his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. There is so much there, so let's unpack it real quick. The enemy's rage and mockery breaks forth against the people of God when progress is being made in the spirit and for the kingdom. He tries to make us feel that committing ourselves to God is a waste or too big a risk. And we see from this, his guilt will not go unpunished. God hears and sees exactly what he's doing, and he fights for us. We don't need to be afraid. We must simply remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for our families. The enemy goes after our relationship with God, our families, and our work, the work God has us doing. When we have a mind to work, progress will come and the enemy's plans will be frustrated. But when we are making spiritual progress, when we're closing breaches and moving forward, the enemy brings confusion. That's how we know what his work looks like. Anywhere that there is confusion, he's at work. We have to pray diligently and set a guard for ourselves day and night. What did it say? It said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. So if you're not really sure where to connect, you feel kind of lost or disconnected from your purpose, look to the low places. Where do you need, where are there low places? Where is your strength failing from bearing too many burdens? Where is there rubble in your life? Where are those open places where you're vulnerable to attack? Those are the places that you can look to. Ask God what guards you need to set there and do not isolate yourself. It is in those places that we have to arm ourselves with God's weapons. And I love that they, all of the weapons that they had are perfect for every kind of attack, swords, spears, and bows. Swords, close range attack. Spear, large attack. Bow, distance. Everything is covered by God's armor. But we have to keep our eyes open and keep our feet moving, even though even well-meaning Jews were telling them to give up 10 times. But the enemy's plan will be revealed and frustrated, and we will continue God's work. But how do we stay healthy as a people with all of this going on, with so much opposition? You can't play your part in the body if you're not healthy as an individual. There's a couple of hints of how we stay healthy in this chapter, Nehemiah 4. Number one, it says the leaders stood behind the workers. Very, very key right there. It says the burden bearers carried their loads in such a way that they were able to keep working and they were ready to fight. If there's a burden on you that is so great that you're not able to stay alert, that you're not able to do the work God has given you, you're carrying it wrong. Find a new, ask God, how do I carry this? If this is something you've given to me, how do I carry it in such a way that I can be ready to fight, ready to work? Just like they said, we're spread out on the wall. The church is widespread. So we need to make sure that we're all rallied to the same trumpet and prepared for unity, remembering whose we are. Jesus is what unifies us. Just like Nehemiah and his people, we must never take off our clothes. What is our clothes? Christ's nature, the armor of God. And we must stay within the walls of God's city. They stayed in Jerusalem. So if God sends you somewhere into a dark place with his message, that's different because you have authority to be there. But where are you going outside the walls that you shouldn't be and making it harder on yourself, making yourself vulnerable? Stay in the walls of God's city. Guard at night and labor by day should be the Christian way. Construction and fighting, we need to be good at both, not just one. Sometimes we get so focused on like spiritual warfare that we're not actually doing what God has called us to do. And other times we're oblivious to what the enemy's doing. We need both. The next point is to know the schemes of the enemy. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah. When you are nearing the finish of a work or you are progressing, as we said, it's a dangerous time, because the enemy will try to attack. But this point is kind of a paradox, because we all know we have to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, but how is Nehemiah able to see through every ploy of the enemy? Not by paying attention to the enemy, but by paying attention to God. A while ago, we had a word here during worship about counterfeit money, and the way that people look for counterfeit money is not by looking at counterfeit money, but by looking at the real thing. That way they know when the fake comes along. Nehemiah's focus on God and immersion in God gave him insight into the enemy's schemes, but also courage to stand firm because he was absorbed in God's work. The enemy tried multiple times to lure him away. He used fear, he used intimidation, he used false reports. He tried to make him sin and ruin his reputation. He even used his own friends. He hired his friends. And over, Nehemiah 6:3, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. Verse 8, he said, no such things as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind, for they wanted to frighten me, thinking his hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. What I love about Nehemiah is, and this has been my struggle has been that I can be laser focused on what God has given me to do, and then I see what the enemy is trying to do, and I get so angry over that I let that derail me or misdirect my attention. I love that Nehemiah didn't get everyone together to bash the enemy. He didn't get out there to have like a meeting about what they were doing. He just said, no. It makes me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were told to bow or they would be thrown into the furnace, they didn't yell at the king and say, why would we bow down to your God? Do you know what you did to us? Do you know what you did to Jerusalem? Like, we've served you and you've done that. They just said, no. We made this decision a long time ago. It's just no. Nehemiah said over and over again, Lord, you strengthen my hands and you see what the enemy is doing. You punish him. You will hold him accountable. He didn't put that burden of revenge on himself. He just kept going. God won. He was glorified by the completion of the wall, and it was the enemy's turn to be afraid because they saw that God had blessed Israel. But guess who was unable to do that? Guess who was unable to toss the enemy away easily? The ones who had let the enemy in. And it was actually one of the priests. One of the priests had the Ammonite, Tobiah, as his son-in-law. So not everyone was able to stand as firm and easily kick the enemy out because they had given him a comfortable place in their life. When we allow the enemy a comfortable, unchallenged place in our lives, we don't end up, there's not tolerance, there's not harmony, we don't end up serving two masters. Our inheritance is given up to him, and he takes what belongs to God. We lose our identity and our direction and our authority to remove him and operate as we were designed to. When people lose focus and leave their positions, the house of God is forsaken, the people of God are scattered and not taken care of. And we see all of this, if you want to read it on your own time, in Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah goes away for a short period of time, and he comes back and finds out that Ammonites have been moving in to the house of God because they're connected in marriage to some of the priests, and nothing is being done. Everything they promised God, the sacrifices aren't happening, the Levites aren't getting their wages, the portions of food that were supposed to be set aside for the sacrifice, not happening. And he said, why is the house of God forsaken? Nehemiah 13:10, I found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, and the people who did the work had fled each to his field. The people of God are scattered when we allow the enemy free reign in our midst. We need reliable leaders. We need to be the reliable leaders like Nehemiah to stand up and be the bad guy sometimes. And how does he do it? He points to their history. Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of foreign women? Among the many nations, there was not a king like him, and he was beloved by God, and nevertheless, foreign women made him sin. All we need to do is look to our history to know how important this is, to wholeheartedly pursue God to the exclusion of anything else. Our identity and effectiveness is at stake. We need to passionately cleanse ourselves and our dwellings and make pure the vessels of God, make sure we're set firmly in position. Like Nehemiah, we need to be willing to make provision for righteousness. We should be the ones that are making it easier for others to walk in righteousness, not harder. And bring the first fruits into God's house. Honor what he has asked of you. We have the Spirit, so how much more are we the solution? And in the midst of all this, God does his part, which is to turn the enemy's curses into blessings and remember us for good, but we need to stand firm. So know the schemes of the enemy. Another point is another way we can connect with our purpose in the kingdom is to submit to seasons. Unless you are in deliberate disobedience, there is a reason for the season that you're in. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it says that Nehemiah appointed his brother to a high position because he was a God-fearing man, but there's a list of things that it says, but first, we have to finish the doors. We have to install the Levites in their positions. We have to set up the gatekeepers. There is an order to things, and sometimes we wonder, you know, God, I feel like you've called me to this. Why am I not there yet? Again, unless you're in deliberate disobedience, there is a reason for the timing. Other things are moving into place. God is not ignoring you. He's not just kind of dragging it out. There are things that are moving into place. Just do as Nehemiah did and be faithful to what God put in your heart to do, trusting that the fullness of it will come. The greater appointments that you yearn for are in your heart for a reason, but they will come in the proper timing as you're faithful with what comes first. God is always faithful to bring completion to the projects he's given you, and his favorite project is you. Sometimes the wall that he's working on, the construction he's working on, is in our own hearts, which is also the city of God. So the next point is to be willing to realign. In Nehemiah 8 and 9, God's people read the word of the Lord for the first time in a long time, and they're devastated because they're like, look how far we've fallen. But God's word to them is, I have come to give you understanding, and my joy is going to be your strength. He called them to set aside their grief and keep the feasts of the Lord and come and repent. He called them to a divine reset, to reestablish them in who they were before him. This is a holy, sacred process, realignment. Don't take it as an insult. If you really want to move into something big, and but you're sensing that God is doing inner work on you, submit to it, because Hebrews 12 says God is treating you as a son. It's not a punishment. A good parent doesn't send their kid out into something that he's not ready for. God is treating you as a son. Now in Nehemiah 6, let's look at, this is the purpose of realignment. God wants to bring completion. So let's look at some of the deeper meanings of these numbers here. In Nehemiah 6, it tells us the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. Elul is the month that roughly translates to our August. And the eighth month is the only month that doesn't have a feast in it. Interesting. The wall was finished on the 25th day, which represents new beginnings, new teachings, training for ministry. And the wall was completed in 52 days, which is a number that represents sort of the completion of rehab, if you will, fixing something that was broken. It's time to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord and let him build in us so that he can build with us. And finally, last but not least, what should be happening in the midst of all this? Joy. Rejoice. Remembering the Lord and the goodness he wants us to live in and his great patience toward us, all of that should cause us to recommit to serve only him. Let's recommit to remember who he is and not neglect the house of our God, whether spiritual or physical. I love that in Nehemiah 9, it talks a lot about how Nehemiah 9 and 10, as the wall is completed, they start installing singers and worshipers in place. It was an actual profession since the time of David, because David's worship singled him out as a man of God. It was a revered practice. The people of God are marked by rejoicing, and it said that their joy was heard far away in Nehemiah 12:43. God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. The people of God are actually marked by rejoicing, and it shows, our praise shows the greatness of our God. He is making a name for himself through us. That's the story of Scripture. We carry that story on. He's just making a name for himself through us. So you want to learn to delight in your part and touch the bigger part? Devote yourself to passionate, specific prayer, and as you apprehend God's heart, move in faith in what you hear. Strengthen yourself in your identity every day. Build on what you know about this great salvation God has called us into. Know what your door is, what God has given you to work on, and do it unto the Lord. Look to those low places and set guards wherever you're vulnerable. Be wise. Know the enemy's schemes and be prepared to stand firm by filling your gaze with the Lord. Because conviction counts when it's being tested. Before that, it's just, you know, something you say. But when it's being tested, that's when it counts. Remember, Moses told the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He didn't say, look at the chariots. He said, you're going to see those chariots no more. Stand still and look to the salvation of the Lord. Submit to God in the season you're in. Let him realign you wherever necessary, and rejoice always, because his gentleness is your greatness, his hand is your support, his love is your empowerment. And remember the point of all this. The point of all this, 1 Peter 1, 6-9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what the point is. This is what we've been called into, stuff that angels long to look into. We get to be a part of it. So if you don't remember anything else, rejoice. If you don't know what else to do, rejoice. God will realign you in worship when you remember who he is and what a great thing you've been called into. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We praise you again for you are great and awesome, and we recommit to stand firm in what you have given us to do, the work you've given us to do. And we thank you that you fight for us. You fight for our families and our homes, and we join in the fight. Lord God, help us to bear our burdens in the way that you have taught us to, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to bear our burdens in such a way that we can work and fight and glorify you, and thank you that you will complete what you started in us. Lord, as you have put within us the desire to work, to serve the kingdom, help us to complete what we've started as well, out of what we have been given. And thank you that your grace is never ending. Your empowerment is always there for us. We praise you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.